In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, welcome to the 18th Annual Theological Symposium. We are glad that you are here, and we are glad that you are here to engage with us this important question: authentic Christianity and the institutional church. Time for a change? Okay, I understand that. What I don't understand is why the Theological Symposium is leading off with a chapel service where the gospel reading is a funeral text. In my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you, da, 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 da. We pastors have used this countless times for funerals. And so I wonder, is this a funeral text for the institutional church? Two times in my ministry, I have left the trenches of the institutional church, the congregation, to serve the church at large. In 1981, I left the dual parish in Venity in New Memphis, Illinois, to come here and be a professor at the seminary. And then again in 1988, I left a large congregation in Collinsville to become the speaker of the Lutheran Hour. And each time I noticed something. When you are serving in a congregation, in an institutional setting, the church, you are tempted to use the gospel, the full counsel of God, as a setup for what you or others have decided that the institution needs for its self-preservation. On the other side, when I became a professor or Lutheran Hour speaker, there was the temptation to talk about the gospel, but to forget the nuts and bolts, flesh and blood, in-your-face problems of the incarnate body of Christ in this world. Both are temptations. We might say that both are ditches on the side of the road. Actually, better than ditches on the side of the road, they are deadly drop-offs. Deadly drop-offs. On the one hand, to simply be preserving the institution with only a facade of the whole counsel of God. You might call that gospel reductionism. But the ditch, the drop-off on the other side of the way, is simply a sterile theology that does not account for the hurts of people within and without the church. Both drop-offs take you away from the journey. The journey of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. The journey of him who promises that he is the only way to the Father. The one who commands you, follow me. Well, let's take a quick look at the funeral text and see how Jesus keeps the followers of the way on the way. Do not let your heart be troubled. Why did he say that? He said it because he knew their heart was troubled. He had just washed their feet and explained to them the life of service, certainly not a theology of glory. He had said, one of you is going to betray me. And he told Peter, you're going to deny me. Of course their hearts were troubled. He surfaced. He gave voice to what was going on in the heart of his followers. You believe in God, believe also in me. Why did he say that? Because he knew that these believers in God, almost everybody believes in some God, these believers in God were having a lot of trouble believing that this man from Nazareth is God to us, that he is the one we are supposed to follow jealously, exclusively. And so again, he surfaced their feelings. He articulated. He gave voice to what was going on in the real lives of the people who were following him. And that is the great, great, great thing about the good news of Jesus Christ. He did it then, and today his Spirit comes to you and to me and surfaces, articulates, voices the real life struggles, the thoughts, the feelings, the emotions, you name it, that you and I are dealing with. My daughter, Elizabeth, has a chronic and a very serious illness, has had for some time. And some years ago, the illness was really, really acting up. And I asked her on the phone, I said, "Lizzie, are you reading your Bible?" It's the kind of question that any parent who cares will ask, and you dread the answer, but I'll never forget what she said. Oh, Dad, it is so great, especially the Psalms, because they describe everything that I'm thinking and feeling. That's the first great thing about the good news that Jesus Christ is. He describes in his word what you and I, the followers of the way, are thinking and feeling. Our guilts, our angers, our frustrations, our disappointments, on and on goes the list. The Spirit surfaces them here, voices them here, lays them in front of us. I mean, it's what he did with the Emmaus disciples. "Hey, what you guys talking about here on the way? What's the news?" And they gave him the news. Just like you and I use this to surface the news in our life. And then he comes back with the heart of it all. For our news, he gives good news. For our thoughts and feelings, he responds with an objective, revealed word of God. Our emotions, our feelings, all of that stuff easily agitates us off of the way into one deadly drop-off or another. But he meets that. He meets you where you are at with an objective, revealed word from God, and it is a word that is centered in him, the one who is leading us on the way. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Or as he says later, "The words that I speak to you are not from myself, but the Father who abides in me does his work." His words are spirit and life, and they are all centered in him. They're not about him. The Spirit brings us Jesus Christ in his good news. And I think that is the authentic Christianity that you and I zealously hasten after, to follow after him who bids us do just that, follow me. Barbara Brown Taylor is an Episcopal priest who has had the same experience that a number of us have had, that is, leaving the trenches of institutional ministry in a congregation and going into a wider service of the church. And in her book, Leaving Church, A Memoir of Faith. Barbara Brown Taylor gives her reactions. All the church has ever needed to rise from the dead is memory, bread, wine, and Holy Spirit. That, and care for the world that is at least equal to her care for her own preservation. Where church growth has eclipsed church depth, it is possible to hear very little about the world, except as a rival for the human resources needed by the church for her own survival. Well, she goes on and talks about her friend Harry, who is in charge of the continuing education at a seminary in Lower Manhattan. And she says, Harry invited them to stay at General Seminary while they learned what God was doing in the city. After days on the streets and nights at the theater, the pilgrims returned to the seminary to process their encounters with the divine. The clear message was that God did not live at the seminary. God lived in the world. The seminary existed so that people had a place to try and make sense of their experience in the world, as well as a community to support them while they did. So what's going to happen to the institutional church? I don't know. And I presume that I will not be here to see the final and the complete answer. The institutional church could fall off the road into that deadly drop-off of simply being a bureaucratic entity most interested in its own self-preservation, with, of course, a facade of the gospel. Or on the other extreme, it could be sterile theology that doesn't feel the hurts of people within and without the church, people who are looking for the way to the Father. But I do know, at least in my own read of things, what authentic Christianity is. There is no command in the Bible to build church buildings. There is no command in the Bible to build ecclesiastical organizations. The command that is in the Bible comes from Him who is our all in all, who is God to us, who says, follow me. I am the way and the truth and the life. Follow me jealously, obsessively, and I will take you to the satisfaction that you cannot begin to imagine. I will show you the Father. That, I think, is authentic Christianity. And the church that represents authentic Christianity and the seminary that serves the church on the way prays. And we pray, as we did Sunday evening, led by Martin Franzman, O Spirit, who didst once restore the church, that it may be again the bringer of good news to men, breathe on thy cloven church once more, that in these gray and latter days there may be men and women whose life is praise. Each life on the way, jealously following Him who bids us come. Each life, your life, my life, a high doxology to Father, Son, and unto Thee. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.